I'm really excited because we're getting to hear different voices in our pulpit, and it's a great blessing to welcome Tony this morning as he's going to proclaim God's word to us from the scriptures. So as I like to do the first time someone occupies the pulpit, I want to pray for him. Would you please join me as we bow our heads? Father, thank you so much for your word, for the Holy Spirit who has given us the insight into the scriptures that guides and directs our lives and points us more towards Jesus. Would you do that now through your servant Tony and give him a blessing double as he blesses us with your word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning. So I wanted to just start off, first of all, by saying thank you to all of you for welcoming my wife Celia and I to Church of the Savior. We've been coming here since a little after Thanksgiving of last year. And as we know, the years 2020 and 2021 have been really difficult for a lot of people in a lot of ways. We're not immune from any of those things that have gone on. But you've welcomed us. You're caring for us. We're being rejuvenated, and we thank you for that. Just look forward to serving more and more into the future. So we've been going through a journey through the Psalms. But before I talk about Psalm 16, I'm going to explain my attire, my garb here. A lot of you are probably wondering why I'm wearing this motorcycle vest in the middle of winter. I'm part of a Christian motorcycle club, and Dennett told me whenever we were preparing or scheduling me to preach, he said, you don't have to vest. And I said, well, I have vestments. These are my vestments. These are my church clothes. But actually, the motorcycle club I'm a part of, it's a Christian club, but we actually go out and we hang out with all the crazy guys you might see on TV and in documentaries or mugshots and that sort of thing. And we go there and we witness and we pray for them as we have opportunity. You can't just go with lots of these people. You can't just go with your evangelism explosion speech or your way of the master script. You have to get in, gain their trust and respect, and build relationships. I met someone at the library in Trinity, and she said, oh, well, you know, most of these bikers, they're good guys. They're just a little misunderstood. I said, yeah, some of them are misunderstood, but some of them are actually killers and drug dealers and all the rest. So we go into these places. These are our Nineveh. And we wait for the opportunities to arise, and if they don't, we're just there. We hold the line. We're salt and light. And I think a lot of you can relate. Maybe the motorcycle club scene seems a little extreme to you, but the places that you go to on a daily basis are hostile environments. There is no such thing anymore as a home field advantage. Going to our schools, our workplaces, the gym, wherever it is, we have to build relationships. And I'm not saying that you can't just go into a place and say, you need Jesus, repent, and follow him. There's still room for that if the Holy Spirit leads you that way. But most of the time, like Dennett said a few weeks ago, we have to try to intellectually or spiritually connect the head and the heart through our love and friendship of people that we might not agree with, we might not have much in common with. So relationships are extremely important. And we might have to befriend people who, on the news, they might say, well, if you're a Democrat, you should hate this guy. You should, if you're a Christian, then you should not love Muslims. Wait a minute. Not love Muslims. They're coming to Christ faster than anybody in the world. Why wouldn't I take that opportunity and that chance to bring someone closer to Jesus through blessing them and not attacking them? So again, we've been going through the Psalms since we finished the Gospel of Mark here. Today's psalm is Psalm 16. It's a psalm of David. And in its simplicity, we need to, again, dip below the surface. When we talk about relationships, being in real relationship with someone means we dip below the surface. We get into places and things and topics and subjects that might make us uncomfortable with an acquaintance. Many of the other psalms, we know what the situation is. Psalm 51, we know that Nathan had confronted David with his sin with Bathsheba. And Psalm 51 is his psalm of repentance. We know these things about David. We know that Absalom was chasing him. We know that Saul was chasing him. And a lot of these times he was out on his own and he was exposed and he was afraid. When Samuel came to anoint him as the new king after Saul, he was overlooked. He was the runt, the ruddy, red-headed, skinny little guy out taking care of his father's flocks. And Samuel said, "No, there's another one." So he was overlooked. And in this psalm, David doesn't seem to be going through any of those major crises. It seems like our top line and our general information isn't going to do much for us here. And really, that's a good thing, because a lot of times we know David is a man after God's own heart. We know that he sinned with Bathsheba. And it becomes a morality check or a story, an anecdote with a good thing for us to learn. Hey, I understand that I'm not supposed to steal someone's wife and have him murdered. Check box. Let's get on with our day. This doesn't happen. At the beginning, it says, "Protect me or preserve me, because I've put my trust in you. I take refuge in you. I hide in you. I can imagine any of us saying this before a board meeting or a school function. I should have prayed this yesterday before the basement remodel I was on, or I wouldn't have ended up with 6 Band-Aids on 3 of my fingers. My friend Miguel said, "Did you pray before you started working today?" I said, "I did, but apparently not enough." So in this psalm, we might have to go back. This is Psalm 16. So I went back to Psalm 1, 2, 3, 4, and tried to get an overall understanding of where maybe some of these things are coming from. And again, Psalm 3, "Many are rising against me. Many are my foes." Psalm 4, "O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies?" So there's all these things that David is struggling with. But here, he comes to, "Lord, I trust you. I don't really know what's going to happen in this crazy life day to day. But you've never failed me. Apart from you, I have no good thing." And you can start to see as we bump down through the verses of this passage in Psalm 16. every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. David understands the grace of God. And in the next verse, he loves the God-fearers, the people of the nation of Israel. They're my delight. And in all these verses, we have to start asking ourselves questions. Do I run and hide in Jesus? Do I love the people of the church? Or do I love my denomination? Do I love my political party? Do I love my team better than I love my Christian neighbor, with whom I don't agree all the time? And it starts to get difficult. Jesus even asked when he was on the beach in the morning and he was cooking some fish, and the disciples came after he had resurrected, and he said, "Do you love me more than these?" And I don't know what these are. Hey, do you love me more than these smelly old fish? Or do you love me more than all these rules and all these other people and all these other things in the world? You know, when you start asking these questions, it gets a little difficult. It starts to really get into the matters of the heart. And David goes on, he says, "I don't even dare take the names of false gods on my lips." Now, we don't have a whole big problem with, you know, worshiping false gods. So we could very easily check that box and say, "Well, I don't worship Baal. I don't worship, you know, name some other, or Zeus or whatever." But a lot of things that are actually good things in our lives, we might turn into idols. Yeah, I love being an American. I fought in Iraq. I'm a United States Marine. But sometimes the American self-reliance, the self-discipline, these ideals of success and money, even sometimes people make idols of their children or their marriage. So these good things that the Lord has given us, we start to place before Him. But not David. In verse 5, he admits, he says, "Lord, you're my portion. You're enough for me." He's content with the Lord's steadfast love and faithfulness. And I actually was going through a difficult time a few months ago with all these COVID things happening and bishop things happening in the Anglican tradition right here in Pittsburgh. And there was really nothing wrong. I just didn't feel good. And I was like, "Lord, I feel like I'm just slugging it out." And he said, "Well, what do you want?" I'm like, you've given me everything. I don't want anything else. And that's what David's saying here. He's saying, "You're enough." And at that point in time, I didn't feel like it was enough. I felt like maybe I wanted something different. I wanted to go somewhere else. Celia, let's move out west or whatever. But I had to go back, as David often does, and think about where I've been and where the Lord has blessed me and where He's even blessing me now. And you know what? If He never gave me another thing in my life, I would still owe Him my life. David is content with the steadfast love and faithfulness of God, the grace and mercies he's been shown, all of it. The Lord is his cup, his lot in life. It's a place where everything's held together for him. The Lord has blessed him with a heritage, a past, a genealogy, a future. His son and a future son will sit on David's throne forever. And his heritage is ours. In our liturgy later on, we'll recite, it's called the anamnesis, because anamnesis sounds like amnesia, comes from remember. So the anamnesis is Christ has died, Christ is risen. Christ will come again. But it's so much more than that. It's our heritage all the way back to Eve and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's all those things. When we are grafted into Israel, that past, that history becomes ours. And then all the promises that we'll ever receive into the future. He has a plan to prosper us, not to harm us. He has a plan to give us a future and a hope. He has a plan to right all the wrongs, to redeem us. And he's given us the Holy Spirit as a deposit, as a down payment that says, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. So all those things culminate in that meal, in that bread, in that wine, those sacraments. So it's our heritage, our family, our future. And if you look around, these are our people. And I'm afraid that we don't always treat our people the best that we can. But if you find a perfect church, don't go into it because you'll mess it up. Now, verse 7, this is where the psalm starts to get a little uncomfortable for some of us. Again, we need to dip below the surface. I can't just witness to a biker without making some sort of heart connection first. Maybe I need to follow their lead and respond instead of pointing a finger and making statements. And that's the way our relationship with the Lord is. We have to make some heart connection. We can't just know things about David. We can't just know things about God. And again, in this psalm simplicity, we're forced to think about what David might have been going through in all those situations. And how does that relate to your situation on a daily basis? Again, we often overlook and we go by the fact that the Lord wants to mend our hearts. He wants to shape us, inform us, and give us good things. He loves us. You know, there's so much legalism in the church today, it makes me sick. It's behavior modification, it's morality, it's psycho babble and mumbo jumbo. But I was talking about verse 7. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. Praise the Lord for his counsel. But then David says, in the night also my heart instructs me. I've set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand and I won't be shaken. So we praise God because he counsels us, but we also follow our hearts? Really? Is that true? We look at the Hebrew word for heart in this verse 7. The Hebrew word for heart is lev. But that's not the word that's used here. The Hebrew word is kilia. And it actually means reins or kidneys. And this is where it gets a little crazy. In many of the other psalms, heart and kidneys or heart and reins are used together. But in Exodus and Leviticus, the heart and kidneys are always something, or the kidneys are always something that is put on the altar and burned. And you know, when we do this, this is the seat of our emotions, or in psychology they call the stomach, the gut, the second brain, because that's where all your stuff, all your depression and anxieties and troubles, they go into the seat of your emotions. Now we're starting to get a little bit vulnerable. A little uncomfortable. But David, he's a man after God's own heart. He's comfortable sharing those things with the Lord. And I'll have to ask you, are you comfortable sharing your innermost secrets, desires with the Lord? And let me tell you something of desires. All of our desires are from God. How we choose to fulfill those desires is what makes our desires evil. So if I want, put your besetting sin in there, whatever it is. If I want this, if I want significance, and I seek power and I seek control, the significance is I am who God says I am. And I want to, and I know He has good things for me. There's the significance. But we go and chase after money, power, wealth, jobs, and whatever instead. If you want significance, think about how the Creator God sent His one and only Son to die for us. And when you think about that, then we can think about what in my reins, in my kidneys, in my inmost being, do I need to put on that altar? On all the other altars, these things are sacrificed to false gods. On our altar, they're put there, and the Lord takes them, and He shapes them, and He molds them, and He gives them back and says, look, I made something beautiful out of what you gave me. And we cooperate with Him and we participate with Him. So again, what are the things that we need to put on the altar of God just to allow Him to fix? And it's not going to all happen at once, because our heads would explode. If He took away everything at once that I struggle with, it would be bad. And He knows that. And He says, I know. I love you. We'll get to that. We'll take care of that. And Jesus, just like David, think about how He was overlooked, how He was betrayed, how He was pursued by His own people, how He came to His own and they received Him not. Think about how He died on the cross and He said, forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing. And let's put ourselves in His shoes, because He did that for us. What are we willing to sacrifice on His altar? What are we willing to give up? Or what discomfort are we willing to feel so that someone else can be drawn to the Lord? Hand them over and see what God does. He who did not let His Holy One see decay, but raised Jesus from the dead, that same Spirit lives in you and me. See what happens when you get real with God and receive His grace in fullness. When we stop trying to hide everything that we think and try to stop and repress every emotion and urge and feeling, but we say, Lord, this is happening. What do I do? When you realize that Jesus is enough, that He is your portion and cup, taste and see that the Lord is good. He is worthy of our trust. And David ends, as he often does, he ends in worship and adoration to the Lord. And he says, therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon me to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness and joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen.